This Sunday is very close to the day of the year, anyway, where Jesus would have resurrected from the dead. It was definitively a Sunday, we find there in the Synoptic Gospels. Lately, we have been studying how the religious world has influenced the church. And then I discovered that it was going to be Easter Sunday. Classically, many people preach an Easter lesson on Easter Sunday. I tend not to do that significantly often, simply because if, as is a lot of people's case, people only come on Easter Sunday, they're only going to hear one lesson ever. So I just usually preach whatever it is that's next on our docket. Occasionally, I will take a break and we'll have an Easter lesson. And in this case, it is, but I suspect it's going to be slightly different than a classic Easter lesson. If you have opportunity and do not have one, there are outlines of our lesson available either back there or on the side room here. You can grab one after or now if you want. It's not going to bother me any. But we're talking about Resurrection Sunday. And as we talk about Resurrection Sunday, one of the things I want to come back to is Easter biblical? Is Easter biblical? Now, I intentionally picked these four verses and in particular gave him the specific translation from the King James Version so that you would find the word Easter in your Bible. Because otherwise you don't find the word Easter in your Bible. And in fact, if you go back there to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Easter, the word Easter appears there in verse 4. Nowhere else in the scriptures. It is the word Pascha. And the word Pascha, the Greek word, actually appears 30 places in the New Testament. 30 times. And 29 of them, it's translated Passover. Only once, and only in the King James Version, does the word Easter appear. But if you look at the context, he's not talking about what we think of as an Easter celebration, because he's in a Jewish community. He's just talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread there in verse 3. And following the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the major event during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is not Easter, but the Jewish holiday of the Passover. The word Easter, in fact, shouldn't appear in the New Testament anywhere. It's only here in the King James Version, one, honestly, poor translation of the word Paschal. Because he's not talking about what we think of as Easter. He's talking about, as I mentioned, the Passover, the Jewish holiday. And so when we talk about whether the concept of Easter is biblical, it really comes down to a question of how does the Bible talk about it? How does the Bible talk about Resurrection Sunday? How does it talk about the celebration of such things? And as we're talking about it, it's important for us to start with where it comes from. That is to say, Easter in the mind of the world. When you go into the religious community at large, right? We've had a few studies about such things, and we've talked about Lent and about Ash Wednesday. A few days ago was Good Friday, at least in the religious community. Easter in the mind of the world is, in all honesty, a pseudo-religious holiday. That is to say, like Christmas, it is a day that is associated with Christianity. But does it have any actual legitimacy, any substance, or is it the trappings of Christianity set upon a day that is about something entirely different? If you go into the world and you look at what Easter means to them, it is practically a celebration of spring. You think about all the things that are involved. All the things that are involved have to do with very colorful things. Things that you would think about in spring because you're looking forward to flowers beginning to bloom. It's associated with bunnies and eggs and, for some reason, chocolate. I tie that to consumerism, but you know. But bunnies and eggs have to do with fertility, have to do with the reproductive processes of the animals, because this is about the time that animals begin having babies. Bunnies being the most notorious in most people's minds of the ability to reproduce quickly. And it's loosely tied to the resurrection. Bunnies and eggs have to do with new life, and we, of course, think of the new life that we have in Christ, and, of course, in the resurrection, Jesus had new life as God raised him from the dead. There is a bit of window dressing or the trappings of religion when we tie it indirectly, like Easter egg hunts. People tie the empty eggs to the empty tomb, which is a great blessing that the tomb was empty and not full when they found it, that Jesus had arisen. And my question then is, then why do we fill them with candy? If the analogy is supposed to be that the empty eggs regard the empty tomb, then what business do we have putting something in the tomb then? That's kind of weird. But if we really look at the origin of Easter customs, we won't find them in the scriptures. The word bunny, as far as I can tell, doesn't exist in the scriptures, outside of perhaps in Leviticus, where it talks about clean and unclean animals. Eggs aren't talked about scripturally, or a chocolate for that matter, as it didn't exist in the way that it exists now. They certainly didn't have confectionery crucifixes that you could purchase at your local stores. So the origin of Easter customs, as far as we can tell, the classic Easter customs can be pretty easily traced back to a particular pagan festival, to the spring equinox. As you might be aware, many of the pagan festivals correlate with major events in the calendar. The winter solstice is about when we place Christmas. It would have been a pagan holiday that would have had to do with the end or the beginning of the end of winter. In this case, we're talking about the spring equinox. It's the time in which the days are equally divided between day and night. It's the time in which it will start to get more daylight than it would be nighttime. It really connects to the Anglo-Saxon pagan goddess Oster, or if you're not Germanic in origin, Esther. Sometime before the 8th century, because we have a brother in Christ who talks about this pagan practice, not necessarily negatively, but simply that it existed, so we know it happened at least by the point of the 8th century, but our research comes down to the idea that this pagan goddess may have existed even before Jesus came in the flesh. And these kinds of festivals would have existed even potentially before Jesus came in the flesh. Esther, or Oster, is a goddess of fertility. Hence, her token creature is a rabbit or a hare. We don't use the word hare when we talk about rabbits, but they are technically different. A hare or a rabbit and eggs. Spring is a time of animal reproduction. And then the rest is simple materialism, which we in America are very good at, are we not? Turning every holiday event into a materialistic position. There would have been many events that took place at these pagan festivals, among them rolling eggs down a hill, finding them in a field. So the question comes down to the origin of Easter and the practices that we participate in a lot of cases, the customs that exist, even the imagery that is a part of it. And the question comes, well then, is it sinful? Because it's certainly not biblical, right? You can't find any of these practices, any of these things that oftentimes are associated with Easter and the festivals that are created. You can't find them in the scriptures as things that the first century church did. So is it sinful? Because it's definitely not biblical. And it really comes down to estimating a day over another. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks." In 1 Corinthians 8, we'll look at it again in a moment, but he says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." So, if we're going to think about these kinds of things, these events, right, let's line them up. Is it wrong to have a big dinner with family? Is it wrong or sinful to paint eggs strange colors that they didn't come as naturally? Is it wrong or sinful to hide and therefore find eggs out in a field? Or is it wrong or sinful to give gifts? And the answer to all these things inherently is no. But it's a bit bigger than that, isn't it? It's a tiny bit bigger than that as we talk about what is sinful. My answer is no unless. Now follow me here. No unless, A, we are intending on worshiping Easter, there'd be a major problem with that, right? An idol is nothing. And to associate or put our trust in anything other than the God of heaven and earth is unacceptable, is the essence and the very nature of idolatry. Now let's carry this a step further, because few of us are actually going out looking for Easter eggs to celebrate the goddess Esther and to petition her for help, maybe having a child if you don't have one or are looking to have one, or for your crops to grow nicely or your animals to reproduce in an effective way, because that's what these festivals were originally meant to do. They were meant to access the power of this goddess who we know does not exist. Now, we don't deal with goddesses and gods in the same capacity that people in the first century did. And when Paul talks about it, he says, there is no issue with you eating the meats that were offered to idols. They are at a discount because people didn't want to eat them. But you had all this meat left over because all these pagan priests and people who believed in their gods, they sacrificed these animals. And you could buy them at a discount at the market. And some people felt like you shouldn't do that. And Paul there, in a couple of places, 1 Corinthians 8 in particular, you should read the whole chapter, honestly. I give you verse 4, but I considered not, just so you'd have to read the whole chapter. You should read the whole chapter. But what I'm specifically talking about is there in verse 4, an idol is nothing. So if you go to the market and or the back door of the pagan temple, and they're selling meat at a discount, there's nothing unholy about that meat. A bunch of knuckleheads killed that animal intending to worship a god that didn't exist. That's what Paul argues. And there's nothing wrong with you eating it if you don't have conscience towards such a matter. There's absolutely no problem. So having a big dinner with family where they think it's about Easter, or painting eggs strange colors, or finding them in the field, none of those things are inherently paganistic. None of those things are you worshiping the goddess Easter, or anyone else for that matter, as long as we separate it from its religious connotation. There's nothing wrong with doing any of those things with your family or friends or random individuals that you find along the street. Who cares? So the first is that you're not worshiping a false god, because idolatry, I don't know if you're aware of this, is wrong, is inherently wrong and bad. But along these same lines, these paganistic lines, let's consider some other things that we might do and not really think about. For instance, let's just call it what it is, knocking on wood. I come from a family who feels the need to knock on wood whenever they suggest that something good or bad happen or not happen. They knock on wood. Do you know where that comes from? It has absolutely no significance on your life. It doesn't do a thing. But it comes from the paganistic practice of believing that each tree had a spirit in it. And that contacting that tree was a petition to the spirit within that tree for a blessing or protection. Now I want you to think about that, because rarely do we go outside to find a tree, right, to access the spirit that's in that tree. Hopefully that's not what you're intending on doing. But when you knock on wood, I want you to really think about where it comes from. Now, this pulpit, I assume it's made of real wood, which means it was once a tree. Imagine that that tree had a spirit in it, and I'm now knocking on this wood, trying to access and petition the favor of this spirit in this tree. I cut this tree down and made a pulpit out of it. How happy is that spirit? That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And yet what has happened is we have carried it into our regular practices. People cross their fingers or they throw salt over their shoulder in order to petition what? For what purpose or what reason? Now, most people, they will cross their fingers if they're hoping for something because they think it brings them good luck. Find that in the scriptures. It actually comes from a paganistic practice. Now, if you are attempting to position or petition or find success in a source outside of God, you are in a bad place. Now, my family, I don't think they mean anything by knocking on wood. It's something that they've always done. It's a habit that they've formed. But if you think it does anything, you should really investigate. You should really think about what you're trying to access, the help you're trying to find, because there is a help that's available. There is one who is capable of assisting us. And it's not from the Spirit in a tree or a pulpit. It's not from the stars or answers from divination or casting bones or fortune cookies. And as ridiculous as people feel about fortune cookies, most of these things fall into that category. Any form of paganism that you put your belief into, that you will substitute for God, is a major problem. And yet we do it regularly and without thought. This is one reason that the church really needs to investigate, think about, and really come to terms with the activities that we do, sometimes on a daily basis, that we don't really think about. We can't just be going around doing things we don't really think about, because there are serious consequences, not only in what we're demonstrating to the people around us, but even what we're saying to the God of heaven and earth, whom we supposedly serve. He has given us answers to all the questions that we have that are the most important questions in this world. All things that pertain to life and godliness are ours. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things are of the Lord, but the things that he has revealed to us, they belong to us and to our generations. That we can take those and we can know them for certain. We don't need divination. We don't need answers from the abyss. And yet that's what people do. But they won't go to the God of heaven and earth. They will knock on wood, but they won't pray. Before you knock on wood, perhaps you should consider praying. If there is something that you're hoping to take place or something you're hoping to avoid, rather than crossing your fingers, a whole lot more effective is prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's stop being paganistic in our window dressings and in the things that we are involved in. Now, is there anything wrong with knocking on wood if you don't mean anything by it? No, a lot of people do it out of habit because it's a practice their family was involved in that got passed down many, many generations. But why are you doing it? When we celebrate matters like Easter, is there anything wrong with any of the things that go on around Easter that aren't paganistic in nature, that aren't immediately and intentionally paganistic? How about I put it that way? No. You want to paint your eggs a funny color? Paint your eggs a funny color. I could really care less. You want to spend time with family? Oh no, you're spending time with family. It is odd that ham has become one of the official meats of Easter, considering it comes from the Passover. That's odd. Chocolate crucifixes. I wonder about whether that crosses a line. I'm not real comfortable with it, but I'm not going to judge others for doing it until I can demonstrate that it's not okay. But moving on, let her be there. Romans chapter 14, verse 6, what we just read, he observes a day, observes it to the Lord. And do I have a problem with people thinking about the resurrection on one day in particular in a way that they don't other days? Nope. Am I sad that people are thinking about Jesus and him rising from the grave today? Nope. Not sad about that at all. Don't have a problem in the world. It's a problem if this is the only day you think about Jesus' resurrection. It's a problem if today is the day you dedicate yourself to God in a more perfect way, and then the rest of the days are okay. Or maybe there's 2 days, right? You know what I'm talking about. Christmas and Easter. Those 2 days are the only days you have to be faithful? Nope. No, in fact, that's destructive to the nature of the kingdom, to the will of God in your own life. But to appoint Easter and to tell others that they are wrong in not celebrating it is as wrong as telling people they can't celebrate it. You want to celebrate Resurrection Sunday as today and decide that you're going to think a little bit more about Jesus and you're going to spend time with family and you're going to have some weird events that, yeah, had a paganistic background, but you don't mean anything by it. Go for it. But don't judge others for not. I've had that. People who were angry that I didn't know it was Ash Wednesday, and I let them know that there was some schmutz on their head. And they thought I was an absolute pagan for not knowing that it was Ash Wednesday. And I just went, where is this in the Bible? Can you show me this in the scriptures? And the answer is no. None of the trappings containing around Easter are there. Not a one of them. And that doesn't make them wrong, it just makes them non-biblical. There's a difference. Teaching it as a religious holiday is not okay. And what happens oftentimes, especially in America, maybe simply in the 21st century, moving beyond the Industrial Revolution, many things become materialistic. And materialism, covetousness, is also unacceptable. That if our purpose and our goal ultimately is to engender or elicit covetousness, is to embrace covetousness, then we've got real problems. But they started long before we celebrated Easter. Covetousness is a real problem in this country, in the people that we live with today. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. In case you didn't know what covetousness was, it's the opposite of being content with what things you have. It's wanting more and more. It's having the gimmies, as we would talk to our children. And it frustrates us when we go to the store and they ask for everything on the shelf. Or when money starts burning a hole in their pocket and they're incapable of saving. But we can be like that just the same. We can be as covetous and we can be as materialistic. Sometimes in wanting our children to have more than we do, we hamstring them with all the stuff that we were blessed, frankly, not to have. Young people have more temptations and more difficulties today dealing with temptation, dealing with access to all sorts of things on their phones and on their media outlets. They are exposed to more things than we ever were and than you ever were before me. And we don't think about it. So let's work on managing covetousness. And that's not an easy thing in this world. In a day in the world where we keep up with the Joneses or we feel left behind. So let's talk about what the Bible does say. Because what we've concluded here, I think, is that the Bible says absolutely nothing about Easter. Unless you mistranslate it there in the King James Version one time when it should say Passover, it says Easter, and people point to it. I'm not kidding, they do. They point to it. They go, ah, Easter, it's right there. And I'm like, yeah, but it's the word that's translated Passover 29 other times, and it shouldn't be Easter there because he's not talking about Easter. He's talking about the Passover, the Jewish holiday. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Resurrection Sunday is perfectly fine because we are talking around a day that did take place. This is not a pie in the sky idea. Jesus did rise from the grave, and he happened to do so on a Sunday. I think it was intentional, 3 days after he was in the tomb. Romans 6, 4, the New Testament utilizes this concept for our newness of life. He says, Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. But this isn't one day, is it? This is not about thinking about the resurrection one day of your life, one day of the year, and then going on your merry way feeling good about your spirituality because, no, newness of life, not for one day, but forevermore, we are committed to the kingdom. So there is. It's more than just window dressing. A newness of life is demonstrated. And if you want to celebrate, celebrate on Easter. Whatever the day falls on, the calculations of it's really complicated. It's like the first Sunday after the first full moon after March 22nd. Like, look it up. It's really complicated. It's really wild. And there was a big argument about what day it should be, which I think is ironic. You also have the Lord's Day, because the church doesn't celebrate Easter. It doesn't celebrate the calendar day that's closely associated with Passover and therefore the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It also doesn't celebrate Jesus' birth or the day he died on the calendar. What you do have is what's called the Lord's Day. Revelation 1 and verse 10, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And while it doesn't directly tell us what day that is, if you look through the book of Acts especially, you find out that there is one day that the apostles, the disciples of Christ, as they travel across the world, they take special note of. They have investment in, and that's the first day of the week. The Lord's Day was the first day of the week. That's Sunday. I don't care what people try to change, right? And make Monday the first day. Sunday is the first day of the week. And it was the day that the apostles, that the disciples, they celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They came together and they took, as many of you did today, the Lord's Supper, which is his death. And they were mindful of the new life that he had and how he continually dwells with us. He is alive to be able to be with us, to exist there in heaven with us, alive, not dead, not buried in the tomb, but alive in our hearts and in heaven to be our advocate. What major Christian event took place on the first day of the week? Yes, the first recorded gospel sermon, right? The keys to the kingdom being distributed, but more importantly, because those keys to the kingdom don't matter a bit if Jesus isn't alive, if Jesus doesn't rise from the grave. John chapter 20 and verse 19. He had a meeting with his disciples on the first day of the week. The very first day he's alive, he meets with his disciples in a closed room because of fear of the Jews. Not he's afraid of the Jews, but they were. Jesus appears to them. And then this crazy thing happens where Thomas isn't there, but he really wants to know what happened, and he doesn't believe the other apostles. So 8 days later, by Jewish time frame, that's Sunday again, they are again, for some reason, gathered together, now this time with Thomas, and guess what? Jesus appears to them, John chapter 20, verse 26. And he gets to see the risen Savior. Moving forward, there are a number of instances of the kingdom, of the church, being together on the first day of the week. And what are they celebrating? What do we celebrate? Not once a year. What do we celebrate every first day of the week? His death, his burial, and his resurrection. He is alive to be able to hear our prayers. He is alive. He has arisen so that he can be our advocate. He is not alone in the tomb awaiting anything, but he is alive and active in this world, and he can be your Savior if you so choose to make him so. If you choose to follow his path. And we go right back to, what does the Bible actually say? Because that's a really big question. Especially when we're talking about holidays that have been created over several centuries, over thousands of years, and many things have changed over time. But one thing rings true. Whatever this world does for Easter, whatever you choose to do for Easter, let's commit to do our life in accordance with God's will. Let's commit to give ourselves fully to his will and how he has described our lives to be lived, to do things his way so that we can inherit the promises that he has given us. Not the pie in the sky, pretend things that people make up, because there's plenty of that. Let's not trust in all the paganistic trappings and all the things that enter our life from all sorts of sources, but let's go to God and let's find out what the truth is. And how we should live and move and have our very being. And it starts with a life that's dedicated to Christ. A life that desires a newness of that life. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. And if you, today, you need to repent of your sins, confess him before men. If you believe with all of your heart, you may be baptized into Christ if you have not yet. And if you need to come to him, you need to come back to him because you've walked a wayward path, because you've entered in many of these alleys that go a separate way from the Lord, you can change. And we will help you, happily be there for you on your recovery. And if you need help from the body of Christ to stay faithful, to be his, we can help you with that too. However we can assist you, I pray that you let us know as together we stand and sing.